Amen, church. Great job, choir. Thank you very much. And the redeemed will shout forever, Jesus saves. That's good, isn't it? Amen. Powerful job. Thank you. Good message in that song. We appreciate that very much. But good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm honored to be standing before you today and filling in for Dr. May. I'm usually over in the contemporary service and worshiping with the good folks over there, and always enjoy being over in that service. Our praise band over there does a great job every Sunday, but it is good to be over here on the traditional side. You know, it's been said, it's easy to make good decisions when there are no bad options. You know, here at our church, when it comes to a option on which service or what style of service you want to worship in, there are no bad options here at Pleasant Valley South. Amen. Both services do a great job, and we praise the Lord for that. Well, I also want to say happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here today. We praise the Lord for you and thank you for all that you do and all the sacrifices that you make. And I know that motherhood is a gift from God. And so we're just so thankful for all of you. And I'm thankful for the mother that I had as well. Well, let's get right to it. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus is one of those books we don't really look at that often. But if you go to the book of Hebrews, turn left, go past the book of Philemon, and there you'll find the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, our Mother's Day message today. And let me just say, as you turn there to that passage, that next Sunday, Brother Billy will be filling in for Dr. May, and so we look forward to that. Amen, church. And I just ask you to be in prayer for him as he gets ready for next Sunday. All right, Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Notice what it says. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in the service where we join together in opening your word, God, and I pray that we'll open your word and also open our hearts to be receptive to your word. Lord, pray that you forgive me my sins. Give me the words to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story about a mom that was walking with her 4-year-old daughter, and her little daughter picked up something off the ground and started to put it in her mouth. The mother tells the story in her own words as to what happened after that. And I just want to read that to you. About that incident with this mother and her 4-year-old daughter. She said this. She said, I took the item away from her and asked her not to do that. My daughter quickly asked why. Because it's been lying outside on the ground. You don't know where it's been. It's dirty and it probably has germs on it, I replied. At this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and ask, wow, how do you know so much stuff? I thought quickly and said, all moms know this stuff. It's on the mommy test. If you have to know it, or they don't let you be a mommy. We walked along in silence for 2 to 3 minutes as she pondered this new information. Oh, I get it, she beamed. So if you don't pass the test, you have to be the daddy. She goes on to say, I smiled and replied, exactly. You know, there's really no mommy test, of course. But being a mom certainly has its own challenges and at times its own unique difficulties. But you know, in God's word, we find all the answers on how to be a godly mom and a godly dad. In God's word, we actually find how to be a godly child, a son or a daughter. In God's word, we actually find instructions and answers on how to be a godly employee or a godly business owner. We find instruction on how to be a godly leader. All the answers to life's questions we can find here in God's word. So today it's Mother's Day. So let's look here in this passage and see what God's word says about being a godly mom and a godly woman. Let's give a little background information and set the context here for this passage. The book of Titus, as I said, is a book we really don't study that often or look at that much, but the book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to young Titus in about AD 63. Titus at that time was serving as the leader and pastor of several churches on the island of Crete. And the people on the island of Crete were a very immoral people. They lived a very sinful lifestyle. And this sinful lifestyle, this immoral behavior, had seeped into the churches there on the island of Crete. Also, there were false teachers who had infiltrated the churches there, and they were teaching a false doctrine. So Titus had this assignment of organizing these churches on the island of Crete and setting things in order in these churches. If you will, look at verse 5 in chapter 1 and notice what Paul tells Titus there in verse 5, chapter 1. Notice what he says here. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." You see, they were lacking in godly behavior among God's people in these churches. They were lacking in godly teaching of God's word in these churches. So here in chapter 2, Paul proceeds to give Titus some characteristics of godly men and women. So we're going to look here at what he says about being a godly woman. And so the title of today's lesson, God's Way for a Godly Woman. God's Way for a Godly Woman. Notice three things here in this passage. First of all, let's talk about her manner of life. Her manner of life. Look at the first part of verse 3 there with me again. Notice he says, "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine." I read in my studies for this message that the word behavior here actually translated from the original Greek language means fragrance. Paul is saying here that a godly woman has a fragrance about her, not a Chanel No. 5 fragrance. Is that still a thing, ladies? I don't know. That's kind of old school. Not a Chanel No. 5. I don't know. Chanel No. 5 fragrance, but a godly woman has a fragrance of godliness about her. She has this appearance about her. Her actions demonstrate that she is a woman of faith. The King James Version in verse 3 says this. It says that they, talking about a godly woman, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. You see, in the Old Testament days, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. The Holy of Holies was the innermost room of the temple. And the priest would go in there and actually experience the presence of God. He would make sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And part of the ritual, part of the ceremony there in that Holy of Holies was that he would burn incense while he is experiencing the presence of God. And so when he would come out of the Holy of Holies, when he would finish his ceremony or ritual there in God's presence and come out, and people will encounter the priest. They could smell that incense on the priest, and they could tell, they would know that he had been in the presence of God. Now, all of us as believers are to strive to be Christ-like, but Paul is saying here to the godly woman that she sets the example. She has an aura about it. She has a special quality as a godly woman. She has an appearance about her as a woman of faith. And this is not a physical beauty. He's not talking about here a physical appearance. He's talking about an inner beauty, an inner quality that a godly woman has. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 says this: "You should be known," listen to this, "you should be known for the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." So Paul is saying here the godly woman should have this special appearance about her, this special behavior about her as a godly woman. Now, here in verse 3, Paul gives some negative behavior that a godly woman should avoid. A couple of things he mentions here that instead of giving a good fragrance, it'll make you smell bad. Amen. So he says here that, yes, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. And the King James Version here says, not a false accuser. In other words, as a godly woman, she should not go around telling lies about other people, telling untruths about other people, misusing her tongue and going around gossiping all the time and talking about other people. Now, the Bible teaches throughout that we're not to misuse our tongue as believers. And I know that's easier said than done. I told a real good friend just recently that I am amazed how I continue to put my big foot in my mouth sometimes. But the tongue is a powerful muscle in the human body. Amen? All of us struggle with that. The problem is, oftentimes the reason we misuse our tongue is because we let our emotions get the best of us. Those negative emotions like anger or jealousy or envy or insecurity or pride, those negative emotions get the best of us. They take control. It's like cocking a gun, and then we shoot off our mouth gossip, slander, make false accusation. It's like a double-barrel shotgun. And so he says here, a godly woman should avoid slander. And notice also he says here they should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. And then he says here, not given to much wine. Now, I know that some people read this verse and they think, oh boy, that means I get to drink a little bit of wine in moderation. That's not what that means at all. This phrase, not given to much wine, comes from three little Greek words. Now, I don't speak Greek, but I'm going to try to share with you those three Greek words. Me, M-E, means not. Par, Greek word par, from which we get our English word parallel. And then oinon, which means wine. Me par oinon. The best translation is not close to wine. Today we would say stay away from it. I know that's a message for another day, but the Bible clearly teaches that as believers we're to stay away from alcoholic beverage. Amen? Godly women, that is not of God. Paul says here, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and not partaking in alcoholic beverage. I read a little story recently simply called The Perfect Story. I want to share that with you and read that to you. It goes like this. There was a perfect man who met a perfect woman. After a perfect courtship, they had a perfect wedding. Their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving along a winding road when they noticed someone at the roadside in distress. Being the perfect couple, they stopped to help. There stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any children, on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and his toys into their vehicle. Soon they were driving along, delivering the toys, but unfortunately the driving conditions got worse and the perfect couple and Santa Claus had an accident. Only one of them survived the accident. Who was the survivor? Answer, the perfect woman. She's the only one that really existed in the first place. Everyone knows the real story about Santa Claus, and there's no such thing as a perfect man. Here's the man's response. So, if there is no perfect man, and we know the real story about Santa Claus, the perfect woman must have been driving. This explains why there was a car accident in the first place. Ladies, listen. God has not called you to be perfect. We all make mistakes. We all struggle with sin. But God is calling you to be a godly woman, a woman of faith, to be Christ-like. He is calling you to be different as a godly woman, to set the example, as it says here in this verse, to be in behavior as becoming holiness. So we see here, number one, first of all, we see her manner of life. And number two, notice her mandate for life. Look at the second part of verse 3 through verse 5. Notice what it says. Lead into it with the first part of verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. Notice this. Teachers of good things, that they admonish or encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. I came across an article that was entitled, What My Mother Taught Me. The author was a woman who talked about what her mother, some subjects that her mother taught her while she was growing up, and she gives some examples of the subjects and how her mother taught her about these various subjects. She said this, she says, my mother taught me religion. My mother taught me religion when I spilled grape juice on the carpet. My mother instructed me by saying, you better pray that stain comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about logic from her decisive words, because I said so, that's why. We've all heard that one before, right? My mother taught me about the subject irony when she said, keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. And my mother taught me about the weather when she observed, it looks like a tornado has swept through your room. And last, she says, my mother taught me about the circle of life by telling me, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Mothers teach their children about a lot of things. But notice here, Paul says, ladies, teach your children good things. Teach your children the things of God. Teach your children the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 says this, and this is God speaking, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God's word, we take it, we read it, we learn it, we apply it to our heart. But notice he goes on, he says this, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Listen, let me say this. Listen, get this, moms. Listen, the home is to be the primary classroom for teaching our children. Yes, we send our children to public or private schools, but we send them to school to get an education. Moms, you need to remember that you need to teach your children at home the things of God. The home is to be the primary classroom to teach your children to have a biblical worldview. And if you don't teach your children at home the good things from God's word, then the world is going to teach them the bad things. I mean, if you don't teach them, who's going to teach them? Lady Gaga? How about Kim Kardashian? You want her to be the teacher of your children? Or maybe Snoop Dogg? Y'all don't hear me this morning. Listen, we got to protect our children from the ways of the world by equipping them at home. Equipping them at home with God's word. And I know if you got small children, I'm not saying you teach them to expect them to memorize the book of Leviticus, but you cannot start too early with your children in teaching them the things of God, the good things, as Paul says. If they're small, get some of those Bible-based books. I remember Kim and I, when our daughter Lexi was just very small and little, and we always read to her. She loved for us to read to her before she learned to read. And we had a little book about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on a kid's level. And it had characters in the book, animal characters that told the story. And one of them was Clip-Clop Donkey. And Clip-Clop Donkey told the story from the perspective of being the animal that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. That's great. Isn't it good? That's the good things of God's word. It was Digger Mole. Digger Mole's the animal that found that Jesus had been raised from the dead and the grave was empty. Amen? So teach your children at home the good things from the word of God. And then we see here in verse 4 and 5, Paul gives some positive attributes of a godly woman. Let's read that again. Let's look at verse 4 and 5 and review that. Read that with me. Teach them good things, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. So there are those that would take these verses and other verses like these, and they would say, there it is, Christianity makes slaves out of women. There are those who would take this verse and other verses in the Bible out of context and say that women are oppressed. They receive unjust treatment because of Christian values and beliefs. Let me go on record this morning as saying that is a lie from the pits of hell so deep it smells like smoke. Somebody say amen. Listen, let's address this part right here and address this fact for a moment today. Listen, God created male and female. I don't see anywhere in my Bible where there are 74 genders. There are two genders, male and female, and both are created by God, and they are both in equal standing before God. And when a man and a woman comes together in marriage, they are both equal. The woman is not of any lesser value than the man. The man and the woman are equal but different. Equal but different. I look out at you men out here this morning, I praise God that women are different. That took y'all a minute, didn't it? But Women are different. Listen, the man brings his own special gifts, qualities, characteristics into the relationship that are different than a woman. The woman brings her, and these are God-given, she brings her own God-given gifts, abilities, and characteristics that are different from the man. But what does the Bible say, Billy? The two shall become one. A man and a woman in a relationship of marriage are like two pieces of a puzzle. They are joined together as one. They are equal, yes, but different. The man is not to be the dictator of his family, and the wife is not to be the slave. They both have equal value, have roles and responsibilities of equal value. The husband and the wife are equal, active partners. There's nothing says that a woman cannot further her education after high school. There's nothing that says a woman cannot have a career outside the home. But what Paul is telling the godly women here is that she has got to focus and make the home her priority. Use those God-given gifts, abilities, and characteristics that God has given you to be an engaged partner with her husband in the home. But listen now, in terms of function, in terms of organizational structure only, the man is called by God to be the spiritual leader of the home. Men, listen to your wives. She gets to give input and have a say-so, but ultimately, men, you got to make the decisions, to make the decisions in the home. Now, ladies, God give me this message and this passage. I know it's difficult, but let me tell you, listen, ladies. Listen, if you struggle with that, I want you to remember, and all of us need to remember the example of Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Amen? God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, and they are all equal. One is not lesser than the other. They are all equal and same in characteristics. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world and he said, I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of the one who sent me. That's a great example, men and women, that Jesus himself said, I'm going to submit to the plan that God has for my life. Ladies, you are a strategic and important part of God's creative design for the home. Yes, you are. There are those feminists and liberals and people in Hollywood that'll tell you that if you live according to the Bible, truths and values, that you'll be in bondage. That this verse and other verses makes women a slave. Listen to me, listen. True freedom comes when godly men and women live out these principles and values in the home. Come on, somebody help me this morning. That is true freedom. Bondage happens when we don't live according to the word and we live according to the world. Young people on the contemporary side, listen to me. When you give in to the ways of the world and you start thinking the ways of the world are way to go, listen, that is bondage. That is slavery. You find freedom by applying and living according to the word of God. The godly home is the very fabric of a godly society. Ladies, listen. The godly home is the very fabric of a godly society. And ladies, you are an integral, crucial part of that society. I got to stop and go home. Whew. We see number one here, her manner of life. We see number two, her mandate for life. And number three, real quick, notice her motive in life. You see, the honor of God's word is at stake here. Look at the end of verse 5, the second part of verse 5. Notice this. He says, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And now notice this. Why is the question? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Paul is saying here that the purpose of godly living, and this applies to all of us, but the purpose of godly living here is to prevent any stain on God's word. It is to prevent God's word from being dishonored. When we as believers say that we believe this book and we defy the book and don't live it out, we're giving the non-Christians, the pagans, the world, we're giving them ammunition to dishonor God's word. If we don't live what we believe, then God's word is mocked. God's word will be made fun of. If we apply God's word to our own individual lives and lives out what we believe, then God's word is honored. And God says in his word that he will honor those who honor him. We should be thankful for the word of God. By reading God's word, we grow spiritually, but we become Christ-like. In our own individual time in God's word, we can experience God's presence. We can learn our own God's plan for our own individual life. We learn God's word, and as I said, we teach our children, and we honor God by applying his word to our own lives. And there is a common thread, and it seems to be the common theme for today's service. There's a common thread that runs all the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that mankind is lost and needs a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. I'll tell you a little story. An experience I had a couple of weeks ago. I went to Kroger to pick up a few things, a few groceries for the Fuller household. And I got my grocery cart, and I was going around Kroger getting a few things, putting them in my grocery cart. Got finished, and I went to checkout. Got in a checkout lane there, checkout aisle, and so I pulled up to the conveyor belt, you know, got up there, and I started removing things from the grocery cart, putting them on the conveyor belt. I was taking them out one by one, putting them up there, and I had a gallon of orange juice. And I grabbed that gallon of orange juice, and I got about halfway to the conveyor belt, and it slipped out of my hand. You know what I did? I prayed. I said, Lord, please don't let it bust. And I was able to pray that prayer, I think, about 942 times. Because as soon as that gallon of orange juice left my hand, the whole world went into slow motion. I'm not joking. So I drop it, and there it goes. Lord, please don't let it bust. Lord, please don't let it bust. Lord, please don't let it bust. After what seemed like an eternity, that gallon of orange juice hit the floor. It didn't bust. It exploded. Orange juice going everywhere. I mean, just flooding that floor. And, you know, I'm What do you do, right? You reach down, pick it up. Well, I reach down and pick it up. Orange juice is going everywhere, you know. I put it on the conveyor belt. Orange juice flooding that conveyor belt. The cashier grabbed it, put it in a plastic bag, and so that was the end of that. But the cashier had a little walkie-talkie, a little handheld walkie-talkie, and she got that walkie-talkie and started talking on it. I thought maybe she's calling the police or something, you know. I thought I was going to be arrested. But no, she got on there and she called somebody, and so we were standing there, and of course, the people in line behind me said, you know, I think I'll go over this aisle. But a couple of minutes later, here came a guy, probably the assistant manager. Now, he was riding on this thing. Some of you probably know what this is or what you call it, but it looked like a customized handicap golf cart, you know. It was all big cart on wheels, and he was driving that thing, you know. And it was a floor cleaner that you drive. He was driving that thing along. I didn't see him at first. I'm still standing there so embarrassed. My goodness, I was embarrassed and all apologetic. And so he comes up behind me, and I'm like, oh, excuse me. And he turns down that lane, that checkout aisle, riding this thing, big commercial industrial size floor cleaner. And he just slowly went down that checkout aisle, went out the other side, and just went about his way. I never saw him again. But I looked down at that floor, and every bit of that orange juice was gone. Gone, dry as it could be. 2,000 years ago, come on, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world. He made his way to an old rugged cross and died. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead so he can clean up all our messes. That place there where I had that, what I thought was a catastrophe, totally clean, as if it never happened. The shed blood of Jesus takes my sins and cleans them up, and it's as if it never happened. Jesus saves. When we stand before God, I'll be able to stand before him as righteous and clean and as I've never sinned because of his finished work on the cross. Maybe you're here today in either service. You never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now, you may go to church, you may be a good person, but it's Jesus that saves, amen? I'm a good person, don't you think, church? I'm a good person, but my being a good person ain't gonna get me into heaven. It takes the accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. It has been our theme in our service today that Jesus saves. If you've never been saved by asking Jesus into your heart, you come. I'll be here. There'll be others. There'll be somebody over in the contemporary service. You just come and say, I need to be saved, and we'll take it from there. It's a simple prayer of faith. But I want to say this today. And let me say this first. You may be here today and you're a single parent. And I know there are unique struggles that go along with being a single parent. You may be here today, you're single, unmarried. Let me say that God loves you and has a plan for you, and he wants to do a work in your life. But I want to say this. Now, because of COVID, we imposed several restrictions here in our church about a year ago, a little over a year ago, as you know. A lot of restrictions. And now, at this point, we're slowly kind of releasing those restrictions and, praise God, getting back to normal. One of the things we did is we imposed, or we asked people not to come to the altar during COVID because of social distancing. Well, as I said, we're easing those restrictions, and I submit to you today, there's not a better day. There's not a better day than Mother's Day than to return to the altar. So I encourage you as families to come to the altar. Pray for your children, mom and dad. Men, bring your wife to the altar. You don't have to kneel. You can stand. You can sit on these front chairs here. Men, pray for your wives. Grandmamas, pray for your children and your grandchildren. Here's the thing. Listen. In our society today, the family is under attack like never before. And we need to be on our knees in prayer for our families. But whatever your need today, physical need, emotional need, spiritual need, listen, men and women, let's go to the altar today during this time of invitation, both services, and as godly families, let's pour out our heart before God. It's a great day to get back to the altar. Amen? All right, let's pray together. God, we bow before your throne. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here today, God. We thank you that you give us instructions on every area of life. God, I pray for the families in our church. I pray, God, that you would do a work among our families and bless our moms, our dads here today, God, and just help us to protect our children and raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. God, I pray that the moms here today will make a commitment to teach their children the good things, the things of God. Teach them the word of God and protect them from the ways of the world. God, the Bible says, you tell us in your word, it says to contend or fight for the faith. May we fight for our faith, God. Fight for our families. Fight for our churches. And I pray that today that the men and women, moms and dads, families will come together today to pray, commit afresh to you to be the godly mom, the godly dad, godly family you would have us to be. If there's somebody here that's lost, never trusted Jesus, we pray out of love and concern, not out of judgment, that today will be the day. Give them the strength and the courage to take that step of faith. Come and do business with you. We pray all this in the mighty and holy name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together as Mark leads us in this invitation hymn. Moms and dads, you come.